You, Sam? Which way are you coming down?
I'll go that way.
Go ahead. You going to be okay? I'm going to stick around there just in case. All right. I just don't want to be complacent towards you, man. Amen. You ask him what he feels his purpose is here from the Lord, and his purpose here is to take care of his wife for as long as he can. Among other things, right? The Lord has used you, Sam. The Lord has used both of you, Sam and Joanne, abundantly for his kingdom. And it's weird because I'm going to start off my sermon with this. Don't believe that you're enough is enough for God. Don't believe that you're enough is enough for God. There are way too many Christians out there that believe that they've done enough for the kingdom, that their work is finished. I've prayed enough. I've studied the scriptures enough. I've read the Bible from cover to cover. I know what it says. I've been to church enough. I go to church every Sunday. It's a trap. It's a trap set by the enemy for us to be content with what we believe is enough service to God. The God who put everything on the line to bring forth justice and reconciliation to his fallen creation. Complacency is a trap with oneself or one's achievements. It's self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. A feeling of calm satisfaction with your own abilities or situation that prevents you from trying harder. And I see many relationships suffer due to complacency. Men feeling so satisfied in their relationship with their spouse, they no longer bring any effort to the relationship. Women who are so comfortable that they no longer feel the desire to provide for the needs of their man. No more romance, no more sex, no more communication, no more joy. Just two people complacent enough to live with each other till one leaves or the other dies. Becoming complacent in your relationships, especially with your kids, brings in undesired troubles. Everything seems to be going well. Then suddenly your son or daughter is bringing drugs into the house. You begin to realize that he or she has been hanging out with undesirables this entire time. You think everything is going so well, and then suddenly your daughter is pregnant by a boy you have come to know is nothing but trouble. Being satisfied with where you are causes you to no longer pay attention to what's going on around you. To assume that everything is going to be okay when in reality your life is falling apart at the seams. Everything you were once comfortable with, everything you once knew, everything you assumed was under control comes falling apart, and now you're panicking. You're panicking and asking God, how did it come to this? Now, eventually, if you're mature enough, you come to realize, man, if I had paid more attention to this, if I had been more intentional with my relationship to my kids, with my relationship to my spouse, I'd be in a much better spot right now. But some don't even get there. In our text, the Israelites, after this prophecy was told to them, they were definitely perplexed. They were wondering, what happened? What happened? And if you don't know, the Israelites, during the time that this prophecy was dictated, had it so good. They had it so good. This was during the reign of King Jeroboam II. And they had wealth. They had comfort. They had it all. At least they believed they had it all. Israel was split into two kingdoms at this point. The northern kingdom being Israel and the southern kingdom being Judah. Now Amos is speaking directly to the northern kingdom in this specific passage. They were under the reign of King Jeroboam, whose reign is characterized to be one of economic prosperity and peace. But this was also a time of growing social injustices, where the rich were getting poorer, and where the rich were getting richer, and the poor were getting poorer. Does that sound familiar? The wealthy often took advantage of the poor through unfair practices. They would seize land through legal but unethical means. Workers were also vulnerable to exploitation. Their only collateral, often their coats, being retained by employers, violating established laws. The widespread wealth and power led to a significant decline in moral standards. The rich were increasingly caught up in luxury and depravity, while the poor were left to their own devices. There was a disregard for law and justice. The economically weak found it difficult to seek redress in the courts, highlighting a system that was not serving the needs of all citizens. As the spiritual life of the people declined, many turned to idolatry. They turned away from the God that has saved them from Egypt and turned to idolatry, the gods of the pagans around them, and rejected the teachings of the Torah, further contributing to the culture of moral decay. Amos 6:1, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations. Passover, to whom the house of Israel comes, pass over to Colonnae, and see, from there you go to Hamath the Great, and then go down to Gath the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory?" Their nation was militarily and economically dominant. And these notable men that Amos talks about here are the most distinguished citizens in the land. All the people of Israel looked to them for guidance. They look to them for handling the nation's affairs. And God directs the proud man to look at the proud men to look at the cities that were also considered great. The cities that they've come to know, the cities that they've looked at through history. They saw themselves as great. God is saying to them, "Israel, learn from their fall. Learn from their fall." Colonnae had been overrun by the Assyrians. Gath and Philistia had been devastated in 815 BC by Hazael, king of Aram, and again in 760 BC by Uzziah, king of Judah. Was Israel any better prepared to fend off an attack than were these powerful kingdoms? Were they any better? No. Were these kingdoms' land larger than Israel's? Yes. Those cities and their surrounding districts were greater in size than proud Samaria, yet they still were unable to stave off disaster. Learn from those around you, Israel. Learn. 6:3, "Oh, you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence." Israel, evil day, they scornfully dismissed any thought of coming calamity. But all the while, by their sinful actions, they were approaching a reign of terror. In fact, in the 31 years after Jeroboam II, Israel had 6 kings, 3 of whom had seized power by political coup and assassination. Verses 4 through 6. "Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and to the sound of the harp, and like David invent for themselves instruments of music," there's sarcasm there, "who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Rather than heed the prophet's warnings of judgment, the leaders of Samaria instead gave themselves to a decadent hedonism. They reclined on expensive beds whose wood was inlaid with ivory. At their opulent feast, they lounged on their couches." The Hebrew word for lounge in this text is sarah, meaning it means a sprawled stupor of satiation and drunkenness, with arms and legs hanging over the side. They ate gourmet food, choice lambs and fattened calves, the tastiest and tenderest meat they could get. And in their drunken revelry, they imagined themselves strumming like David as they attempted to improvise music at their parties. Yet they were vastly different from David. Not content to drink wine from goblets, they consumed it by the bowlful. Only the finest lotions would touch their skin. Their sole concern was for their own luxurious lifestyle. They did not grieve over the coming ruin of Joseph, the northern kingdom. They had no concern for their nation's impending doom. In verse 7, therefore they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. Therefore they, the first men of the first nation, would be among the first to go into exile. Their festivities and drunken stupors would end. The sound of revelry would fade into bitter silence as they headed into captivity. And as we see in our text, God doesn't put up with complacency. The people he's addressing through the prophet Amos were way too comfortable in their own self-satisfaction. They were blinded by their comforts. They were blinded by their luxuries. They were so blind they couldn't see what was to come. They were so blinded they had no idea what was happening around them and what was happening to them. They had no idea that what they were partaking in was going to be a huge part of their downfall. And I don't know about you, but I'm a firm believer of looking back to history in order to not repeat it. Praise God, this passage is written in his inerrant word and is inspired by the Holy Spirit because he knows that we need a wake-up call here in the United States of America. Just as the Jews did in the northern kingdom of Israel, we're too comfortable. We're way too comfortable about what is going on around us. We're way too comfortable about what's happening to the church in our country. We're way too comfortable about what is happening to the people in our country. And we're way too comfortable about what is happening to ourselves. Some of us are blinded by comforts and luxuries to see what is actually happening, to see what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and that it's true that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But it's also sad to say that some of us are not blind to it, but some of us refuse to see and acknowledge what is actually happening. And how cowardly are we? Woe to us. Woe to those who are too cowardly to stand up against those who are doing wrong to others. Those who refuse to speak up against injustice. Refuse to speak up against abuse. Refuse to speak against immorality because they're afraid of what the world may think of them. But newsflash, if you are a self-professing Christian, the world doesn't think highly of you anyway. Regardless of your social beliefs, regardless of your political beliefs, if you're a Christian, the world wants to bring you down. How can we be so comfortable while our neighbors are being priced out of their homes? How can we be so comfortable while our kids are being influenced by the lies of our culture rather than the values that we instill in our homes? How can we be so comfortable while drugs are ravaging cities across the United States, destroying lives and bringing chaos where there may have been peace? Church, don't lose compassion for the people who are lost to this world. Don't lose it. They are the very people Jesus pursues every single day. Think of the joy he's brought into the hearts of you who are in this very room by accomplishing the unexpected, what we thought wasn't possible. And we celebrate just as the angels do when one soul professes Jesus as their Lord. That is where our heart should be. Not swayed by what's convenient for us, but by what we can do to glorify God in this very moment. Without that way of thinking, without that way of living, we run the danger of becoming complacent. And becoming complacent can rob you of the eternity you believe you have. That's the danger the Lord is revealing to Israel here in this text. And through that complacency, they stop caring about others. And that brings me to my first observation of these people. My first observation is that they were developing a complacency towards people. Amos chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Amos chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. Chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. They were allowing these injustices to take place within the land which the Lord delivered them to. They didn't care about anyone but themselves. If they weren't personally being affected, they didn't see any point in trying to stop anything from happening. These were God's chosen people, yet they were violating each other, separating themselves by their class rather than try to come together as God's people for the benefit of each other and the land. They were truly a land divided amongst itself, and that's why they could not stand. Does this sound familiar? Aren't we a country being divided against itself? Don't we divide ourselves to be around those who agree with us politically? Don't we divide ourselves by social class? Don't you see Republicans not having empathy nor the willingness to see through the eyes of Democrats? Democrats absolutely despising Republicans enough to not even view them as people? Meanwhile, the elites on top are having a field day because we turn on each other rather than seeing the issues for what they really are. Coming from the top down to distract us so that those in power can stay in power. Don't you see what's happening? The rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer, the middle class is disappearing, the poor despising the rich and being envious of the wealth that they have, the rich acting as if the poor don't even exist. Don't you see what's going on? We're dividing our solving issues when it comes to seeing different sides of an issue. It's because we're a country full of people who like to be comfortable. We like to be comfortable. We seek it. And what we do in these situations is lock ourselves inside these echo chambers of those we agree with and stay there. Because if we're to move away from them and expose ourselves to opinions and beliefs that are not ours, we get uncomfortable. And I pray, church, that we aren't a cowardly people. I pray that we are willing to listen to an opposing view. It's not a bad thing to know your values. It's not a bad thing to stand on your values. As long as they're rooted in Scripture, stick to your values and don't just change with the wind. But don't be afraid to listen to an opposing point of view and even empathize with people who disagree with you. Empathize with people who have been dealt a bad hand. Really, don't shy away from empathizing with people who have different views and beliefs on things due to the experiences they have had in life. And church, what do we do in such situations when we come across someone who is lost, come across someone who is struggling, come across someone who is wrestling with God? Pray. Can I pray over you? Can I pray with you in this moment? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. At least try and plant that seed, because one day you may actually see it grow. God does amazing things, even within the people you would never expect. Don't fall into the trap of being too comfortable to stick up for the suffering around you. Follow the Great Commission and go, and therefore make disciples. We've all in this room been commanded to do so. Not just Stan, not just me, all of us in this place have been given the Great Commission. How are you to go and make disciples if you're complacent towards the very people you are called to serve? Now, this isn't to say that we haven't done our job as a church. I don't mean to just keep beating you with a bat here. But this also isn't to say that our job is done. There's more to do. Don't think you're enough is enough for God, because he still has more for us to do. He still has more miracles for us to witness. He still has people out there that he is going to save. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that. Don't you? We can't develop a complacency towards people. We must come together as a church to avoid this. But in order to do so, we also can't be like the Israelites in regard to our texts and develop a complacency towards God. Because that's exactly what they did. They developed a complacency towards God. We have to take a spiritual inventory of ourselves and come to a realization that we do need God. There is no other option for us, none. And if we want to reap fruit in our harvest, we must depend on God to make it grow. There is no other way. There are way too many people out there who are way too confident in their hopeless ability to save themselves, and a lot of them panic at the end, if they even get the opportunity. Because really, they can't avoid death. We can't avoid death. And what comes after? There are way too many people in this world who think their wealth can save them, only to suffer the same fate as everyone else. They use all this money to try and rejuvenate themselves and bring about the youth they once had, only to end up 6 feet under anyway. We, on the other hand, understand that we have been fearfully and wonderfully made by God, who loves and cares for his creation. We have confidence in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Thus, we are not afraid of death and what comes after, because we lean not on our own understanding, but have faith that the God of the Bible is who he says he is, who he has revealed himself as in Scripture. And what's going to happen on that glorious day when the trumpet sounds, we're risen with Christ, when he returns. That's what we believe. At least that's where we should be as mature Christians. We should have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Lord has and is revealing to us every single day. We should know that no matter what is going on in our lives, whether or not we agree with it, that God is in control. And Scripture teaches us that God works out all things for the good of those who love him. And we should act and believe that this is true. Sure, there are going to be times to grieve, but we don't grieve as the world does. There will be times to mourn, but we don't mourn as the world does. There will be times of sadness, and there will be times of celebration. But the difference between us and the world is that we do so differently because of the faith we have in God and his promises. The Israelites of the Northern Kingdom had too much faith in themselves, too much faith in their abilities, rather than the God who delivered them from Egypt. And this is what led them to their own peril. They thought to themselves that everything was peachy keen and that there was no way that they could lose what they had. Their walls were going to save them. Their army was going to deliver them. There was no way the idols they worshipped were going to let them suffer under the rule of anyone else. And boy, were they wrong. Not even 50 years after this prophecy was revealed to Amos and he wrote it down and preached it to those people, did they suffer under the Assyrians, who then exiled them from the land that was promised to Abraham. No longer was the toil for their own gain. No longer was the fruits of their labor their own. No longer could they stretch out on ivory beds and stretch themselves out on their couches. They were no longer sovereign in their own land, but forced to assimilate among a foreign people. They became lost in their identity, known as the Lost Tribes. They lost their identity as God's chosen people. They became complacent towards the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had taken their ancestors out of exile in Israel. God had made a covenant with them to which they no longer followed, and some even despised. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 18, Scripture says, "Therefore the Lord was angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight." Are we naive enough to think that we're immune to such judgment? They didn't hold true to their part of the Mosaic covenant and neglected their relationship with the living God. And unlike them, let's learn from their mistakes. Let's learn from what has been revealed to us over and over and over and over again and cultivate our relationship with God. Not saying that we've prayed enough, but continuing to pray without ceasing. Not only reading through the Bible once, but continuing to study the Scriptures as often as we can. And pray for the Spirit to reveal and illuminate the truth to us. Not just serving whenever convenient, but seeking ways to serve and further pursue our callings by our talents and gifts which the Spirit has granted us. The Lord is continuously moving, and I pray that we stay relevant in His grace, that we stay anchored to His word, that we continue to pursue God just as He pursued each and every single one of us. Not allowing the culture to influence us away from God and lean on our own comfort, skills, and abilities, but to keep a kingdom mindset and look at the world and people around us with the lens of Christ, just as Jesus Christ looked at them. Don't believe that your enough is enough for God. As John Piper says, states in his Desiring God Ministries, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. See, the big reason as to why we should not become complacent towards God is that when we do, when we become most satisfied in ourselves and do not seek the relationship that we should have with Him, we fall further and further away. And when we fall further and further away from God and His teachings, we develop a complacency towards sin. That is the danger. That is the revelation the Lord is trying to get to these people. The revelation that Amos was given. You can try to have everything right in your religiosity. You can try to have everything right in your life. But you will never, I repeat, you will never come to the full knowledge of the gospel until you realize the full weight of sin. What sin really is, the deliberate disobedience of the commands of God that lead to our separation from Him. It's perplexing to me how many people I hear curse God for not blessing them when they were not even willing to obey His commands in the first place. You continue to sin against God and sin against your fellow man, yet you believe God should bless you? That's insane. God doesn't spoil His children. He works all things for the good of His children. Do you believe that? the good and the bad, but he doesn't reward sin with blessing. And the more sin we allow in our lives, the less blessing we're going to experience, the less blessing we're going to witness. And the more sin we let in our lives, that we allow into our lives, the less blessing we're even going to recognize. When you allow more sin, you allow more separation from God. And if you allow yourself to go down such a path, don't be surprised when God departs his presence from you. He did it to Israel. He did it to Judah. He did it to King Saul when he became complacent in his relationship with God and his relationship to sin. Don't think that you're immune to the same treatment. The Lord is just that, the Lord. I wouldn't dare try to diminish his dominion. The proverb holds true. In Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Once you begin to understand who the Lord really is, that is when you begin to understand his hate for sin. That is why he chose to make it known to his people through the Mosaic law given to the Israelites in the time of Moses. He wanted his people to know the wickedness within their hearts and to be made aware of it. And listen to me here. He made them aware of it. He made them aware of it so they can turn away from it. Remember, he dictated the law and made it known to his people not to condemn them, but to protect them. To protect them from what sin brings into the relationship of people. To protect them from what sin brings to the table and the wickedness that they used to partake in among the pagans. The law and the Mosaic covenant separated them from the pagan tribes who worshiped false gods and practiced demoralizing cultic behavior, harming and even slaughtering innocent women and children to appease these idols, demonic entities that had no authority over the one true God. The God of Israel, who had revealed himself over and over again to Israel and the surrounding nations. Now, Israel at this point has fallen away and accepted the practices of the pagans surrounding them and coming to despise the law of God, the law of Moses, which was there to set their path straight. They were celebrating in their sin, praising their selfish ways, and embellishing such valueless values on their children rather than the law of God that they were supposed to meditate on day and night in their household and the historical relationship which God had with their people. They were supposed to turn away from their sin, yet they turned away from God instead. And that is the danger we face here in our culture today. Instead of looking towards Scripture, which has gotten us so far, we turn away from that and look towards a culture of desiring wealth and desiring pleasure rather than desiring God, which is where our wealth and pleasure should come from. We turn away from biblical teachings and turn towards human wisdom, which is naive, self-seeking, short-term, convenience and pleasure-based, rather than based in the teachings of Scripture, the wisdom. He gave us a whole book of wisdom in this Bible, in the Word of God. Instead, many foolishly look at Scripture as irrelevant due to its age, which is actually one of the dumbest arguments I have ever heard. I simply tell these people to read the text because it's obvious that they haven't. It's obvious that they've never opened this book before. Read it. Don't let that be the hill somebody dies on. Don't ignore ignorance when it comes to defending your faith, because that's an opportunity to plant the seed. The Lord in all his wisdom has revealed to us a text which is relevant for all time, because sin is still a problem and will be a problem till the Lord returns, and the gospel is his solution. That he despises sin so much and loves his creation so much that he sent his son to die for the forgiveness of sins. To to die on the cross for his children, so that we are washed clean of the sin we once relished in. And by that, by the blood shed on the cross, we now can have a relationship with him. We once were lost, destined to hell due to our sin, but now we are found. We're washed clean so we can spend eternity in his glory forever and ever. And when we experience the salvation of Jesus Christ, we can finally live the fruitful and fulfilling life that God wants us to have. But we must do as Jesus commanded and repent of our sin. We must turn away from the sins we have the proclivity to make and turn to the ways of God and his teachings. Otherwise, how are you any different from those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ? Repenting isn't just an action, it's a mindset. A mindset of knowing just how bad your sin is and consistently turning away from it. Consistently turning towards God to give you the power of the Holy Spirit to resist it. To remember the cross and the new covenant that we have with Jesus Christ, our Master, our Lord, our Savior, and not say crucify him, but say, Lord, I'm sorry. I need you. I need forgiveness in my life. I desire forgiveness for my sin. And that is just what he brings. Forgiveness. He brings forgiveness for sin. That's what's important to God. That is the heart of God towards his people, towards his creation. That when we accept the gospel, when we turn away from our sin, he brings forgiveness. He brings reconciliation. He clothes you in robes of righteousness, and you can experience eternal life, not in the hell you deserve, but in the heaven, but in the heavens by his mercy and by his grace. When we experience his grace, our eyes are finally open to the pursuit that God is willing to forego in order to save his people, and praise God that he is such a good God. Our ears are open to hear his voice and to know his heart. Our eyes are open to see the blessings that he gives people every single day. Complacency is a trap set by the devil to convince those who are not children of God that they are. If you find yourself in that trap, if you find yourself being described in any way in this message, I plead that you turn to God and accept that he hates sin and that he has set forth a way in which we can be forgiven, and that way is only through Jesus Christ. There is no other name but Jesus Christ. There is no other way that saves us from damnation but Jesus Christ. Don't fall into the trap of complacency. Jesus says in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Doesn't that make you tremble a little bit? When he separates the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, he will say to the goats on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer the Lord. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, and were in prison, and did not help you? And he will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So please, church, I beg of you, don't grow complacent. Don't fall into the trap of believing that your enough is enough for God, because he wants to bless you with so much more. He wants to bless you with experiences, with joy, with peace. He wants to give you the fruits of the Spirit and make them grow in your life. He wants you to pass those experiences to others and bless them and plant seeds. He wants so much more for his children, so much more for this land we live in, and so much more for this world, only if we are to turn towards him. Fight against the resistance you experience when given the opportunity to pray for someone. Fight against the temptation to turn towards distraction rather than your daily devoted time to study your Bible. Fight the urge to cower in fear when the church is faced with challenges and possible pressures. He's got us covered. He's got you covered. Now it's time to pull our weight in this relationship. Let me pray with you. Father God, may we not grow complacent in our hearts. Lord, you came to make the comfortable uncomfortable, but you also came to make the uncomfortable comfortable. And Lord, may we experience the peace that you give, the joy that you give. But also, Lord, in this very room, we repent of the sins that we've turned to. We repent of the times that we've looked toward worldly pleasures rather than your word, rather than what you've taught us. And Holy Spirit, continue to do your job. Do your job convicting the world of sin. And may we listen because we follow you. Jesus, you are our Lord. You are our teacher, our rabbi. Lord, may we continue to just learn more about who you are and continue to change our hearts so that we can become more like you each and every single day. Remind us in those times that we may be distracted. Give us the strength to conquer fear in the times that we experience it, whether it be praying over somebody, whether it be speaking the truth, your truth, into somebody's life. Lord, give us the strength to learn and to defend your word when given the opportunity. Father God, bless this church. Continue to bless it. In your precious name we pray. Amen.